Before we go to the word, let's ask for blessing upon that word. Let's pray for that right now. Father, we do want to thank you for the blessing of your word to the lives of your people. May its reading and its ministry make a difference in our lives. May your spirit be at work. And above all, may it accomplish what you set out for it to do, so that your word, as you have promised, will never come back void to you. We're glad, Father, for the supremacy of your word that way. It'll always accomplish what you want. And may we take that confidence to heart as we hear it this morning as well. And we'd ask that you'd hear us in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look at the book of Acts again, and it's really a continuation of what we've been looking at last week. From Acts chapter 10, as we are in the midst of that episode of the vision of Peter and Cornelius, what we've seen really is the preview of God's grace coming to fruition, which it does when the proclamation of the gospel takes place and the Spirit gets poured out in the situation with Cornelius and those with him. We're looking at Acts chapter 10. And then verses 23 to 48. Acts chapter 10, 23 to 48. And this is where we're going to see that proclamation take place. And then a little bit of the prelude to of what had happened. But then the proclamation and the confirmation that God's grace is at work with the Gentiles. So we start with verse 23, the latter half of that 23rd verse. In that full paragraph there. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, the tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality.'" We'll be hearing that a lot in the sermon. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing for all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses." That apostolic witness thing that comes up again. "Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. So we do indeed thank the Lord for his word and the blessing it can certainly be and the profit it brings to us as it's ministered to us from week to week. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, welcoming a stranger, it's something that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? Because we're not familiar with them. It's a lot easier to gravitate to people that we know. That can happen easily after a worship service, right? You gravitate to people that you know. And especially those that you particularly befriend. Sometimes it's said that familiarity breeds contempt, and so sometimes people are more comfortable with strangers because they don't know them that well, and they haven't known them long enough to find out about their foibles and their idiosyncrasies and their flaws and their quirks and their warts. But for the most part, it would appear, it seems, and we all have to work at that, it's harder to warm up to the stranger. Some people have a real gift to it, there's no doubt. But that's why you notice their gift, don't you? Because it's not an easy thing for everybody to do that, to come up to a stranger. It's a lot quicker to warm up to people that we know quite well. Well, we might say that in this passage this morning that Peter is welcoming a stranger. An alien, a sojourner, even though he's going to Cornelius' house. He's the one that's been invited to his house. And yet, it's really a situation where Peter's welcoming the stranger. More biblically speaking, we may say that because Peter is a Jew, and in a sense he represents Israel, that what he's doing is that he is showing love to the alien. That's from a biblical point of view, a broader biblical point of view. The Jew is welcoming the Gentile, but even more important and more to the point is that as Peter says in his message to Cornelius, the God-fearer and the giver of gifts, God is showing that he's not playing favorites. That could easily have been the title of our message today, but I looked at this as being kind of a continuation of what's been going on, so I kept the same title. But you could say that what's going on here is that God's not playing favorites in his kingdom when it comes to salvation. Salvation has been prepared for all nations. Jesus is Lord of all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is prepared for all the nations, whether it's, as Luke would say earlier, light to the Gentiles or glory to the Jews. Salvation has been prepared for all. And there is always a blessed thought there, especially when we think about ourselves as Gentiles. Because what you can find as you're looking at a passage like this, again, I think it's always an important thing that when you're looking at a portion of God's Word, that you can see yourself in it somehow. Right? I mean, we all want to be able to say, okay, this is applicable to me. We're probably all Gentiles here. And this is about the gospel coming to Gentiles. So you can see yourself in this passage that way. Right? Because this is indicative of what you can know in your own life, that God in his grace doesn't play favorites. God's mercy abounds to all kinds of people and in this particular case, including Gentiles, which we all are. And it's not because we're worthy, but because of the worthiness of God and His grace. So we want to take a look at this chapter then and see God's unfavored favor or His impartial favor as it's meted out. Again, we've seen the preview of it a little bit. See a little bit again now because Peter is getting the recount from Cornelius about the vision that Cornelius had. But now in light of that, that was a preview of the proclamation that Peter would have of the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And then the response to that in faith is confirmed here by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this very special way. So we look first of all at the message then of Peter then that he proclaims that God's unfavored favor, his impartial favor, that he doesn't play favorites, he's realized in fullness, it's come to blossom in the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's so much of what Peter's talking about, after all, isn't it? Is that all these things that are happening, this impartiality is coming to full bloom because Jesus has come. Jesus has come. Jesus has been anointed. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus is Lord of all. It's all in the process of Christ coming that this message of impartiality can be fully proclaimed. And so in this passage before us, Cornelius has described to Peter what was already reported to him by the ambassadors who had come to usher him to Cornelius' house. And so this is the third time when you're hearing this portion here at the beginning of our passage. It's the third time that we've heard about the story in our chapter about what's happened. The narrator's told us about it. Peter's heard it from the ambassadors. And now he's hearing it, he's retelling it, or he's getting it, he's getting the message from Cornelius, I should say, for the third time. Or I should say it's the third time for us in the chapter, it's the second time for Peter. But anyway, he knows then that what was told by the ambassadors of Cornelius was certainly not a conflicted story. And of course, the Spirit of God has told him to go along. And he shed a light on this a little bit anyway when he had the vision, his own vision with the tarp ark, as we called it the last time. He's given some light as to what's going on here. And so Peter's on his way, and Peter responds to all of this now with the urging of Cornelius to speak an edifying word from the Lord. Because Peter say, well, what do you want me to do now? He said, I want you to speak a word of the Lord to us. And so Peter has reached the conclusion that based on his vision and the vision of Cornelius, along with the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of the story of the ambassadors, there was no doubt that as he, a Jew, was standing in the house of an uncircumcised Gentile, that God was a God that didn't play favorites. That's the conclusion he draws when it comes to the issue of salvation. And that's how he starts out the proclamation that he brings to Cornelius. I understand that God shows no partiality. And it's not that such a truth was never declared on the pages of Scripture before, that God doesn't show partiality. It's just it's come to a full blossom here. This was actually something that God had taught Israel long ago. He never taught them that there was going to be this ultimate partiality that way, that's where things were heading for the long term. Because all the way back in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, God had reminded Israel of the grace that they had come to know and how that was supposed to impact them, how that was supposed to make them treat other people who came into their midst, particularly strangers, particularly sojourners, aliens. Back in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, in verse 12, God's telling these people to circumcise their hearts. He says, Israel, what does the Lord now require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. See, God is Lord. He's Lord of all. And yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. He set his heart in love. He was gracious. And so now he says, so in light of that, do this. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Don't be a callous people. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who's not partial. Say. He takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widows, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Loves the sojourner, therefore. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, and you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. By his name you shall swear. He's your praise. He's your God, who's done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Be like your God that way. He reminded them of his grace. He reminded them that he was Lord of all. He reminded them that he wasn't partial. He reminded them that he was the one God who had chosen them in grace. But as God of all, it was his prerogative then not to be God only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. He makes the point that they were aliens once. And that when there was an alien, a non-Israelite who was sojourning with them, they were to be a people who would not play favorites, even as God didn't play favorites. They needed to be a people who not only were circumcised of the flesh, but more importantly of their heart. These people needed to be accepting of the alien in the land just as God was. Israel needed the reminder that God not only had been gracious to them, but could be gracious to whomsoever he wished. He couldn't be bought, but he could give. And he could be gracious to those whom he wanted. And he could have mercy on whom he wanted to have mercy, because he was Lord of all and he could do as he pleased to the nations. And he would welcome the alien just like he had welcomed Israel. And that was to be the spirit of Israel as well. And that's where Peter is now. So what do you see Peter saying here? He says, I've concluded, just like Deuteronomy 10, that God doesn't play favorites. And that's been made plain to me through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, by these visions and by the Spirit of God. Cornelius was a God-fearer, someone who, though he was acknowledging God and renouncing the immorality of unrighteousness, had never been circumcised. It's part of who he is. But Peter had come to see that God could take those who had never been circumcised and could circumcise their hearts unto salvation and life in him. Deuteronomy 10 taught Israel, you see, that just because they were circumcised, it didn't mean that they didn't need to be circumcised within. You know, it's kind of like in our day. Just because you're baptized doesn't mean that you don't need to be circumcised within. Doesn't mean you don't need a new heart. And so also here, Acts 10, Peter realizes that just because you're not circumcised on the outside, it doesn't mean that you cannot be circumcised by God on the inside. In the heart, with the good news of Jesus Christ who proclaims peace, peace with God and peace on earth among men on whom his favor rests. God can do that. And he can continue to do that, like the apostle stresses here, through the apostolic witness. Because Jesus, as the true God, as well as the true man, is Lord of all. At that same level as the God of the covenant of Deuteronomy 10. He's Lord of all. And Cornelius, uncircumcised though he is portrayed here then as somebody who's readied to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear throughout the passage that Cornelius is a just man. He's somebody who fears God. He's somebody of good repute. He bows before Peter. He's overawed by Peter's coming as a messenger of God, but he's reminded by Peter of the oneness and the uniqueness of God as Peter teaches him that he's a man. Just stand up, please, because I'm just a man like you are. Which is a good thing for Peter to realize at this point, because he's not just because of the uniqueness and oneness of God, but also because Cornelius has to know that he and Peter aren't really that much different. I'm a man just like you are. I'm in need of grace just like you are. And it is always a reminder too, not to, you know, this is true about any proclaimer of the gospel, lest we, you know, put such people on such pedestals that we shift our attention away from God to the proclaimer. The uniqueness and oneness of God seen in the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, is that very oneness that opens the door of the goodness and the grace of God to all different kinds of people, like Cornelius, like you and me, when we know Christ. Now, Cornelius wasn't going to be saved by his prayers and his righteousness, but like Hebrews 11 would say, those who would believe on God need to believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And what can be said is that Cornelius was showing signs of repentance, a turning to God, a turning from evil. And of course, he's in that time of redemptive history too, isn't he? Where, you know, he's come to know about the biblical way and the covenant God, but he hasn't heard the gospel. He hasn't heard the New Testament fullness of this proclamation yet. What he yet needed was to hear and receive the saving work and news of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's going to receive. That's why Peter was sent to him to speak words, which he would say later in chapter 11, verse 14, by which you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius, like Israel of old, needed liberation and light, and he was provided that light by the God that shows no partiality and yet shows his favor to all kinds of people, as Peter concludes. See, salvation wasn't going to be restricted to the Jews. Everybody who believed on the name of the Lord Jesus would receive the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ will receive forgiveness of sins. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because the Lord is the Lord of all, and he doesn't play favorites. Peter and the church subsequently had to learn the lesson that God doesn't play favorites. You know, as if some are worthy of his favor, like people who are circumcised or people who are baptized, and others are not. Peter learns a humbling lesson that way, that he should not call any man common or unclean. It humbles him. It humbles him before God when he thinks about the gospel and its grace, but it humbles him as he's dealing with other people. Not only could the gospel save whomsoever it pleased God to save, but it was a lesson learned that since Peter was who he was only because of grace, which humbles him, God could do the same and does the same to other people. Liberally, abundantly. So that instead of looking down on such people unto separation, Peter could be bonded with such people in grace and harmony. Because the peace he knew with God was the peace that they knew with God. By the very same way. By the grace of God. By the forgiveness of sins in Christ. So grace makes Peter a humble man. And it makes him a humble man before God. And it makes him a humble man when he's dealing with other people. Particularly those who have known his grace. But a humble man nonetheless. God's grace has that effect on people in Jesus Christ. humbles people. Responding to the gospel in faith through grace brings us to peace with God, regardless of our color or class, and it enables us to promote peace on earth in our relationship with those who believe the same message of peace and forgiveness that Jesus Christ brings. The church is called to promote that message of forgiveness that Jesus Christ brings and the promotion of peace among his people. As those who know that they are who they are only because of God's grace. And as those who know that God plays no favorites. You know, when you have that in your mind, it certainly moves you to praise, but it also moves you in your attitude towards the way you deal with other people. That's how much impact grace is to be having on our lives. And that's the message that was being brought. And that's the message that was being proclaimed. And then what ends up happening here is you end up getting the confirmation of that favor being shown to us in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see these tongues being uttered by these people. And it was like a Gentile Pentecost. Like a Gentile Pentecost, all of a sudden, and while all these things were being said, the Holy Spirit fell on these people, and people were amazed, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is out there, and people are speaking in tongues, and they're extolling God. It's like that Jewish Pentecost. The Spirit pours out, and like with the Samaritan in chapter 8, the Spirit pours out. Tongues were spoken in Acts chapter 2. Verses 4, 8, and 11 are spoken here in verse 46. You can see the contrasts that are going on between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's an important one. The people of the dispersion were amazed when they saw the Pentecost Spirit pouring out. But that's what's happening here from the brothers from Joppa. They're amazed. Baptism occurred in chapter 2, verse 38. Baptism is occurring here in chapter 10, verse 48. Peter said what has happened to us at Pentecost in Acts 2 happened with us and with Cornelius as well in chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. And just in case people were thinking that the apostle was seeing things and didn't have the sufficient witness as was the case in Acts 2 and Acts 8, we read that in chapter 11, verse 12, that altogether seven people saw this. Peter, the Jew, and his six brothers of the circumcision. It was a full witness of what happened. No doubt could be made that the favor of the Lord had fallen upon the Gentiles, and that was the big deal here. It had fallen upon the Jews, and it had fallen upon the Samaritans, and now it had fallen on the Gentiles. And isn't that an important thing to know when you think about you and me, because we're Gentiles? The gospel's for people like us. And that was the case of the Ethiopian eunuch then, who was not circumcised, obviously, because he was a eunuch. Now also with Cornelius and his household, the mark of the covenant of God's grace is applied. But it's not applied with circumcision. It's applied with baptism because this is a new age. Baptism is the new sign of a new covenant of a new Israel that includes not just Jews and not just Samaritans, but Gentiles. They're all part of the covenant community now. Because when God exercises his grace, he plays no favorites. See, God was not, and this is the thing that's too bad, that you have going on in modern Christendom. See, God was not trying to teach people at this point that this was a lesson about the spiritual haves and have-nots, right? You got some people who get to speak in tongues, and you get some people who don't. And isn't that too bad? I hope someday you'll be able to speak in tongues. It's not what's being taught here. It's just the opposite. God was not trying to teach people here of the spiritual haves and have-nots, those charismatically gifted and those who were not. Far from trying to teach a division of the church that way, God was trying to teach the harmony of the church. Under the Lord of all, Jesus Christ, who along with the Father and the Spirit plays no favorites. There are not the haves and the have-nots. This chapter was teaching that while people might be different in many ways, and don't we know that today? We get that drum beaten into us, or that beat of that drum beaten into us. We're all so different. Everybody wants to push their difference. This chapter is teaching us that while people might be different, no doubt, gender, age, class, standing in the world, color, race, education, wealth, occupation, roles that you play, there isn't any difference between people who have the common and yet uncommon touch of the grace of God given to them in Jesus Christ, because God doesn't play any favorites that way. There's neither Jew or Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. Because that's what matters, that you're in Christ. And I say that again, Christ's life matters. And being in Him. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, and then you're heirs according to the promise. And see, then there isn't any room for belittling, and there isn't any room for pride, and there isn't any room for arrogance, and there isn't any room for glory grabbing, and there isn't any room for snobbery because of who you might be, or where you might live, or what your name might be, or where you once, how much money you might have. And for that matter, there isn't any room for celebrity building. And there isn't any room for pedestal building. Because the Lord doesn't play any favorites. And when we remember that grace has broken down the wall of separation between God and us and His Christ, then we'll also remember that that same grace has broken down the wall between ourselves and others in Christ. So that instead of treating people worse than ourselves, we'll at the very least treat them as equals in the Lord. And better than that, we'll treat them better than we are. Because that's what Christ did. Because He gave His life a ransom for many while we were yet sinners. And that's one of the humble lessons that we can learn from the Spirit's outpouring at the house of Cornelius. See, whether we're looking at the message of Peter or the outpouring of the Spirit, we learn from this passage that God doesn't play favorites, and He doesn't save because you're somebody. He saves despite us, not because of us. We learn that God doesn't play favorites when it comes to His grace. That's why it's grace. And the message of salvation is one in which He gives and peace and forgiveness to whomsoever He wills. We learn also that we shouldn't play favorites either. Whether it comes to proclaiming the message of salvation, or whether it comes to the gracious attitude that we are to have, especially to others in Christ. See, the gospel is the key to true harmony and humility. Harmony with God in Christ, humbled before Him because of what He's done, but then a humble harmony with others in Christ. And why is that? Well, it's because of God's unfavored favor, His impartial favor, where He doesn't play any favors in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond, shall we? Father, we're called to be humbled from reading of a passage like this. As we think about not only how You save, not by worthiness, but by Your grace. And that You're Lord of all, and that Your Son is Lord of all, and that He may save whom He wishes. And when we have known that, when we respond to that gospel, when it says everyone who believes in the name of the Lord will be saved, we're humbled, Father, that you not only saved Cornelius long ago, but that was the start of a flood of others that in the Gentile race that could belong to the covenant people of God, even to this day. And that's humbling when we have come to that faith and realize what grace you've shown. But then also, Lord, so that it might show forth then in the lives that we live every day too, living in that humble harmony, living in that sense that not only did God not play favorites with us or with others, but that he doesn't want us to do that either. Instead, to live humbly before others, and particularly, Lord, to those who have shared in this grace with us. May your gospel have that impact in our lives, Lord, unto your praise, unto the relationships that we carry out one with another. For the sake of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.